Wonderful songs. We truly do have a God who does great things. Amen?
Amen.
So many wonderful things we can be thankful for. Even though it is an election year, I'm going to be told the things we shouldn't be thankful for, right? And maybe the people we'll be voting for we're not thankful for either. But nonetheless, God is still good. God takes care of it. Well, it's great to be back with all of you again. I always enjoy when I get the privilege to come out and be with you all. It's a great, great joy. Well, you already heard what we're going to be going through today. If you'd open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, as I was going through the Christmas story this Christmas season, as I do every year, my devotions and everything, the thing that stood out to me, and you can probably all relate to this, when you go through Scripture, you know, again and again and again, there's always something different that jumps out to you every time you go through it. You know, the Word of God is living and active. This is what jumped out to me was this amazing man, Simeon, but I could only make it past the first few words that described who he was. And that's about as far as I got, and I just was overwhelmed with it. And the main thing that stood out to me was this fact that he was such a man of hope. Now, Israel was in a dark place when these words were written. When Christ came into the world, it was dark. The Roman legion was tromping down all of the world at that time period. The Jews had been suppressed time and time and time again. The high priesthood was basically sold to whoever had the most influence or the most wealth, who could, you know, get it from the Herod, get it from Herod, or whoever it was. It was a dark time, yet he had such hope. And hope leads us to do crazy things. It really does. I remember it was probably, I think it was 2011, I read a news article that I couldn't forget. I still remember it to this day. It was a story of something that happened in a small village in Wales, England. Apparently, they brought into this small village, and again, I don't know how big of a village it was. They just say it was a small village. They brought in this recycle container, which apparently they do over there. The government will bring in like these big metal containers that you throw in, like the stuff we take to Goodwill. You throw in that container, then they ship it off and they disperse it amongst the country to the needy and things like that. They had that set up. And one day this guy's walking down the street past it and he hears a noise from inside of it. And he kind of stops and he looks and he listens. And a little while later, he hears the meow again. And he goes, there's a cat in there. And then he remembered that one of the older ladies in town, I'm going to call her the crazy cat lady just because it probably fits the stereotype, she was missing one of her cats. And she was distraught about it because it was her favorite cat, Puss Puss, that was its name. I'm not making this up. This was a news article, okay? Puss Puss, and it was pregnant. And so she was so concerned. When he heard this, he's going, oh no. So he goes and gets some people and they come over and they listen and they're going, there's a cat that we have to get it out. So they try to find a way into this metal container, this recycling bin, this big old thing, and they can't figure it out. It's been locked by whoever brought it from the state or whatever, and so they, you know, they couldn't get into it. They go get tools. They're trying to like pry it open. I mean, this thing is just stuck shut. So they work on it for like a couple hours. They finally get a hold of the person who brought it. They show up with a key to go and open it, but because they had filled with it so much, they broke the lock. And this whole time, the cat's in there, you know, making the noise. And there's like this desperate thing now in this village in Wales to free pregnant Puss Puss from the recycle bin. And they're working on it for hours. And the report goes that after they had worked on it for hours and hours and hours, they couldn't get over. They finally go, there's this, I don't know what it was, but some engineering firm, like 18 miles down the road, they load it up on the back of a truck. They take it as engineering firm. They pull out their heavy equipment and they cut this thing wide open. They cut it open. They get inside of it and they're calling for Puss, but they had been like throwing like food in there and stuff to make sure that she was okay. They cut it open. They get inside of it and they're calling for it. Nothing comes out. And they're like, oh no, she's hurt. So now it's even more dramatic. So they're going through bag by bag, like trying to uncover Puss, being very careful because they're afraid there's kittens in there, you know. So they're going through carefully, carefully. And finally, one guy hears it again. And it's really close. He goes and lifts up a bag, thinking to see the cat there. There's no cat. And as he's holding up the bag right next to his ear, he turns, he looks in the bag, and inside the bag is a stuffed animal that goes meow. They had spent 12 hours trying to rescue this cat. that turned out to be a stuffed animal, cutting open a government bin, throwing out all the donations in hopes of rescuing Puss Puss. Here's how the article ended. I'm not exaggerating. I should have brought it so I could read it to you. I still have a copy of it. The article ended by saying, Puss Puss has still not been found. In life, we hope to accomplish things, and sometimes it works out, and sometimes it doesn't. But what I want to focus on today is not so much when our hopes are fulfilled, but rather what hope does in our lives. Like it led that little village in Wales to do some rather eccentric things that day, right? And the thing I really want us to see as we're going through this passage is that Simeon was a man of hope. He had great hope, was this righteous man, because of a couple of words that also described him. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to read this passage again. Lord God, thank you that you are the God of hope, that you're the God that gives us a living hope, your word tells us. And Lord, thank you that biblical hope is not wishing that something would come true. It is an eager expectation that it is going to. Thank you. That's what your word gives us. And today, as we look into your word, talking about your servant Simeon, help us to learn what we need to, that we might be able to move forward in hope and the light. Excuse me, be a light in this very dark world we live in. So Lord, thank you we have the time together. Thank you that I have the privilege to be with this wonderful church family today. We give the time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading with verse 25 again, Luke 2. Get this introduction, this man, Simeon. It says, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He's this righteous man. We get the idea of a righteous man. He's just. He is innocent in God's eyes. He has not done wrong. He is a individual that God looks at and says, yes, he is a good individual. But that next word, devout, is what stood out to me as I was studying through this on my own this last Christmas season. Devout. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word devout, what I think about is someone who has been extremely faithful. You know, someone who has stuck it out. Someone who has, over a long period of time, demonstrated they are really committed to something. I think it's kind of how we understand it, you know, in the English language, right? That's what we think of. We think of devout. In the Greek, it means something entirely different. I had no idea. In the Greek, it's actually two different Greek words that are combined. And I'm just not going to get into the Greek words, and that doesn't matter. Here's what those two Greek words together mean, though. They literally could be translated as to receive rightly. The idea of devout in the Greek is that you're somebody who hasn't necessarily been faithful with something over time. Rather, you have been given something and you've accepted it in the proper manner. That's the idea. So again, devotion is all about, I'm going to accept it as it is. The Complete Word Study Dictionary puts it this way. It is the proper and rightful estimation of something. And that's really interesting to me because, again, I always think devotion, I always think of the end result. But instead, what is it instead? It is the beginning of it. Simeon was devout. He had received God's word in the correct way. Now, what's it specifically referencing here? It's probably referencing the fact that God had said what? You won't die until you see Christ, till you see Messiah. He had heard God's word, and what was his response? That's it. That's truth. That's how he received it. I love what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 to the believers there. He said this, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Paul says, we praise God that you accepted our words, not as just our words, but it's the word of God. What made Simeon such a man of hope, an amazing individual? He heard this. He heard the word of God. And he took it to the bank. That was it. That's what makes someone devout. And you start thinking about it. The individuals in your life that maybe you can think of that you say, yeah, they're a really devout Christian. And by the way, it's an election year. We're going to hear a lot about devout Christians, right? Every politician will be saying, I'm a devout Christian. And then we see 3 years of them not doing it. Then the fourth year, suddenly they get saved again, right? It's kind of how it seems to go. Devout is the idea that we're receiving something rightly. I think of what's said in James 1:21, where there it says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Let me read that again. To receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I don't know about you, but that also reminds me of Matthew 13, where Jesus tells the parable of the sower and the seeds. Remember that story, that parable he tells? The man goes out to sow seeds, and some falls on the side of the road, and it can't get into the earth because it's too hard. Some falls amongst the weeds, some falls on rocky ground, some falls on good soil. Remember the conclusion of that? Verse 23, Matthew 13, Jesus said, and the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings it forth, some 100, some 60-fold, and some 30. Again, the idea being that we're to be good soil. And I want to say this, that the beginning of hope, the root of hope, is this, to receive the word of God rightly. Again, we're in an election year. We're going to hear a lot of promises, right? Now, anyone who's lived through one election knows there's a lot of promises. And then most people, and I'm not trying to be a cynic, but most of us know that probably most of those promises aren't going to happen, right? Unfortunately, that's just how it seems to go. Not with all of them. There's some good ones out there. But overall, that's just the thing. With God, he gives promises, and what can we do with them? Take them in. We can fully accept. Let that affect your life. This morning in Sunday school, we're talking about prophecy and how important it is and those sorts of things. And one of the truths that's revealed is that we know that God's word is true, and therefore the prophecy, what he says in the future, is going to come true. So what should we do? We should respond accordingly, correct? Simeon received prophecy. He responded, he goes, yeah, that's God's word. I'm going to accept that, and I'm going to live in life. So the root of hope is to be devout, which means to receive it in the correct manner. I don't know what you're facing in which you need hope. I mean, I can probably make some general guesses. I can make some general assumptions about all of us are probably in need of some more financial support. Things are pretty rough that way. Some of us in here probably have health problems. Some of us in here are probably facing relationship struggles in one way, shape, or form. Or maybe at work there's some conflict. Again, I can always make fun of government. We always need help there, right? What we have to grasp is that God has given us direction. We just need to accept it. And that leads us to our next point. We have the root of hope, the reason for hope. God's word is spoken promises. But look at what it says right after that. It said in verse 25 that he was a righteous and devout man looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, probably some of your translations have, instead of looking for the consolation, it says waiting for the consolation of Israel. You see, because he was devout, this is the natural response. He's now looking, waiting. And by the way, both are great translations when it comes back to the Greek word. The Greek word there specifically just means this. It's intentionally waiting or watching in order to receive something to yourself. That's what the word means. I can give you that definition. That's great. But probably the best way to understand it is probably what you witnessed this last Christmas season. If you didn't witness it this last Christmas season, you've probably seen it sometime in your life. When it comes to Christmas, I've always loved Christmas, but I love it even more now than I ever have in my life because I have 5 kids. The oldest is 10, and the youngest is literally today turning 3. Today's her birthday. And so I have those 5 kids for Christmas, and we have those presents under the tree. And you know what those kids are thinking every day, right? Is it Christmas morning? Is it Christmas where I can open that present? And when the morning comes, you know exactly what they're doing. You've been there. You probably were the person there at one point, like I was, right? You're there, and the gifts are being handed out. What are you doing as a kid? Eyes wide, hands out, ready to receive it and take it. You're anticipating it, right? That's what's being described here. That's the idea of the Greek word. You are eagerly looking, anticipating to receive something to yourself. Simeon was devout. He had received the word of God. He received it in a worthy manner. And now, what's he doing? He's looking for the fulfillment of it. It's pretty simple, right? So often, like, we look at scripture, we try to make things complicated. Like, oh, this is like a 2+2 kind of formula, right? God said it. What's that mean going to happen? It's going to happen. So what am I going to do? I'm going to watch for it. So he's there at the temple, led by the Spirit. He's there looking for the Messiah, looking for the consolation of Israel, ready to receive it unto himself. I love what is said in Luke chapter 12. Turn there if you will, please. Keep your hand here in Luke 2, but turn to Luke chapter 12. We'll begin reading with verse 36, another parable of Jesus. I mentioned one of those a moment ago. But this is a beautiful parable for us to learn from. Let's begin reading verse 36 of Luke 12. Be like men who are waiting for their master. That word waiting, same exact word we just read in Luke chapter 2, about him waiting and looking. For their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come out and wait on them, whether he comes in the second or even in the third watch and finds them so. Blessed are those slaves. Jesus is there teaching this thing of waiting, eagerly anticipating, responding correctly to what God's revealed. That's really the second point. We have the root of hope, which is to receive rightly, this idea of being devout. The second point is the response to hope. The response to hope is that we should be waiting eagerly for it. I wasn't planning on the Sunday school lesson tying into what I was talking about today, but it really does. It's amazing how God does that over and over again, right? Only he could do that. We should be like these slaves. God has said, so we should respond to it. Now, it's really easy to say, right? It's a whole lot harder to do. Because I read verses like what we get there out of Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing. How many of you have mastered that? If you have, write a book, you'll be a millionaire overnight, right? None of us have. How about where it says, don't worry then about tomorrow? How about when it says that we're not even supposed to be worried about what we eat or what we're going to drink or what we're going to wear? Because the Gentiles eagerly seek those things. But we don't need to worry because our Heavenly Father knows that we need all these things. So what do we do instead? We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and what? All these things will be added to us. That's a great promise. Do we live like it? Do I live like it? Not as much as I'd like. I go through life, I get discouraged, I get down, and I forget, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I go through life, I don't know what to do, I don't know how to handle a situation, I forget that he says, any of you who lacks wisdom, ask, and it will be given. We could keep going all day, right? With all the promises of God. They're great, but unless we receive them rightly and then respond, they're not going to mean anything to us. We live in a world that needs hope. Every day needs it more and more, right? I don't think we're going to come to the end of this year and say things are better off. I just read an article this morning. I skimmed it like I do most articles nowadays. Skimmed an article about how the World Health Organization wants all countries in the world to sign a treaty about how we're going to deal with the next pandemic, which will probably be 20 times worse than COVID. And I'm going, are you planning something? Anyway, sorry, that's a whole other subject. It just made me wonder when they're saying that. But we need to be responding accordingly to what God's given us. We need to accept it for what is the word of God and then be responding accordingly. I read James 1:21 a moment ago about having the word implanted. That's the idea of receiving rightly. James 1:22 is the more popular, famous verse. James 1:22 says what? But prove yourselves doers of the word and not hearers only who delude themselves. He says, receive the word and plant it. Then what? Do it. Respond to it. Simeon was a righteous, devout man full of the Spirit. Why? Because he received the word and then he responded accordingly. He did it. He was looking for it. Again, it's a simple thing, but again, it's hard to do. as I was preparing this message, I was praying about trying to give examples or what specific avenues I could follow to try to go in more in depth with this teaching. Then I finally realized that's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's. And I trust that right now the Holy Spirit's laying on your heart that area of your life that God is saying, hey, I've told you this. Are you listening? Okay, are you great? You're listening. Are you doing it? This last week, I had a student come into my office at Frontier School of the Bible, and he came in. He was talking to me about some things he had been facing, you know, this last several months. And he talked about how over break he spoke to his pastor back home, and he told me the advice his pastor gave him. And he said, my parents said the same thing. And he was talking about the same problem. And I said to him, you've received some really good advice. What are you doing about it? That was basically the sum of our talk. I encouraged him after we prayed together. But that was the sum of it, like, hey, you have it. Now you just got to do it. Accept it. That's it. And the thing I love about God's word, again, it is simple. It's so deep you can drown an elephant in it. But it's also shallow enough that we can put an infant into it and they can enjoy it. Right? God's word is so amazing that way. We have the reason for hope, the root of hope. We have the response we're supposed to have to hope, to God's word. And what does that lead to? It leads to a result of hope. And I love that. It leads to a result. When it comes to the things of God, we can count on there to be a result. Again, 2 + 2 = 4. With God, God says it, it's going to happen, there's the result. I don't need to question that. Again, back there in Luke 2, look at what it says. It says again, he was righteous and devout, verse 25, looking for the consolation of Israel. And that's exactly what happens in these next verses. He takes the Christ child into his arms and praises God that he is seeing the hope of Israel before him. That word consolation is really interesting. Again, in the Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar, I'm just using basic Bible study tools, but I love what it is there. The idea in the Greek is this is, again, two Greek words put together. One is to come alongside, and the other one is to aid. So literally it means this, to aid by coming alongside somebody. What is the consolation Simeon was looking for? What was Messiah's purpose for Israel and for the world? To what? Come alongside and give us aid. That's consolation. Some of you may have different words for that in your translations. It's translated a lot of different ways in the Bible. It's translated with the idea of basically having encouragement. It's also translated with the idea of having, again, a hope, exhortation, comfort, all kinds of things like that. Again, the general idea, though, overall is that this is aid coming along somebody, alongside somebody to raise them up or help them get through some trial. That's how the word is used over and over and over again. So again, it's aid to help us go above the trial or move through the trial. And that is the result of hope. Again, hope allowed that little village in Wales to spend 12 hours trying to rescue a toy cat from a bin. That's a very weird example, very minor example. Probably all of us in this room have heard stories of individuals in war that had to hold on to hope, right? And hope was the thing that allowed them to get through that difficult time. We go through scripture and we see the same exact thing. People had a hope and that allowed them to carry on. And hope is comforting. It helps us to see it through. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In these few verses we're going to read, verses 3 through 5, we're going to see this word consolation, comfort, used 6 times. In just a few verses. You've probably heard it said before that if you hear God say it once, you should definitely pay attention. If he says it twice, what should you do? You pay extra attention, right? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us, again, that word comforts is consolation, in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction, those who comfort any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Again, that word comfort, same exact word used there back in Luke chapter 2. We have received all comfort, all consolation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can go through life with great encouragement and boldness and all these things, but also so that we can share it with others. If you are looking for a hope in a presidential election, God help you. If you are looking for consolation through a raise, God help you. If you're looking for consolation through your children or your grandchildren or your spouse, God help you. And I'm not bashing anyone in this room. I'm not bashing my wife or my kids. The fact is what? None of those things can bring us that which is all comforting. There's one thing that can. That's the Lord. And specifically His Word. Turn to Romans chapter 15 real quick. Romans chapter 15. Let's look at another passage of Scripture that talks about the same exact idea. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times, this is speaking of the Old Testament at this point, for us today we could say all of Scripture, including the New Testament, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement, the comfort, the consolation of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that word encouragement, same exact thing. It's saying that this was written for our instruction. That's great. And you come to church today, you're sitting under the teaching of the Word of God. That's great there. But it's also for our consolation, our encouragement. Whenever we're around the Word of God and we're not being encouraged, instructed by it, I'm not trying to be mean to any one of us because I fall into the same category. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. It's my fault when it happens. When I was a young man, I've shared a little bit of my testimony with you all before. When I was a young man in high school, actually my freshman year of high school, I started to read the Word of God on my own for the very first time. I grew up in church, knew all the Bible stories. I was known as the good little church kid. I was the pastor's grandson, all those kind of things that way. But it wasn't until I was a freshman in high school, I started to read it on my own. And it was then I came to realize just how much this book actually matters. And what was my parents' faith became mine. And it changed everything. I was a pastor for 10 years, and now I have the wonderful privilege of being an instructor. I get to be in God's Word every day. And I'll tell you what, I still have to remind myself every day to receive this rightly. Because you probably all here know it's really easy to sit down to do your devotions in the morning or whenever you do it and just read through it and not pay attention. You do it out of habit because you're supposed to do it. Or you go to church on Sunday. And in Sunday school or the pastor or whoever it is gets up, opens up God's Word, and we just go through it. What a shame that is. This was written for our instruction, our encouragement. We can get so much from it. We just have to what? Be devout. Which means what? To receive it rightly. And then what do we do with that? We respond accordingly. God said it. That's enough for me. I'm going to move forward in that. And then what's the result? Aid that comes alongside of us. I want to live a life that no matter what happens in it, people can come alongside me and they can look at me and say, how are you able to do that? My response will be, it's not me. I can't. I believe I've shared with you before, I can't remember exactly, but I think I did before, that during 2020, I was pastoring down in Colorado and we had multiple people in the height of COVID, when COVID was still scary. You remember those first few weeks when like nobody knew what this was and they were trying everything they could in the hospitals and nothing was working. That's when all the toilet paper was gone. Remember those crazy days we lived in? That's when COVID was scary. And I remember we had multiple people in our church that were in the medical field and everything else was shut down. But guess where those medical professionals were? In the midst of it. And I can remember one lady particularly in my church. She was the head of a nursing staff at our local hospital. And she was there every day. And we were praying for her as a church every day. Not just for her safety, but she'd be a witness because there was people dying at that time period. And she would go in during the day and she shared afterwards. And she went in every day working extra hours over and over and over again. People were terrified. She goes, I could work with joy because what's the worst thing that could happen to me? I die and go to be with Jesus? She had a hope that made everyone else going, what's wrong with Terry? That's her name. What's wrong with Terry? And they'd ask her like, Terry, how can you do this? And she would share the truth with them and they'd be going, that's crazy. In your perspective, it's crazy, but what was it for her? God had said it. He's going to do it. And so she had what? Consolation, right? And we can do that in every circumstance. We can do it with death. Death is scary. It's an unknown thing. You know, it's one of those things that I'm not afraid to die, but I just don't want to be there when it happens, right? There's that old saying. We can fear that. We can worry about that. But as Christians, we go, we got something better. That's great. What about in your finances? God's made promises about that too, right? You trusting him in that? God has said it. Is that enough? You responding to it rightly? Do you have consolation in that? How about regarding those future plans? For some in this room, it's what do I do after school? For some in this room, it is what do I do with the next stage of my life, next stage of my career? For some, it's going, what do I do with retirement? What do I do with, fill in the blank with whatever you want, whatever the Lord lays on your heart. God's word has something for that. Receive it rightly. Respond accordingly. Enjoy the result. Consolation. The only source we really have of hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you, I was reading through this passage before the last Christmas season, Luke 2, and this jumped out to me. And then throughout that whole Christmas season, there was one song that just kept coming up over and over and over again. You have that sometimes, you know, like there's just the same song is there. It's like, hey, God, I think I'm getting the hint. That song was O Holy Night. And so I started to look into the song, O Holy Night. It's a beautiful kind of, you know, song, very booming, powerful Christmas carol. I'm definitely not going to sing it because I have no singing voice. I'd be grateful that this group from Frontier is going to be helping lead music and not me. It's not my giftedness. But the story behind that song is really quite interesting. The story goes like this. There was a man who lived in Paris, France, in the 1800s. He lived there, and he was an opera writer. He wrote operas for a living. He wasn't very good at it, but he wrote operas for a living. Actually, matter of fact, about 10 years after he wrote this song, he would go bankrupt because he had failed at being an opera writer. But he was asked by his priest in Paris, would you write a new song that we can sing at our Christmas Mass? And so he was an amateur poet, or he wrote some words to. He's like, I'm going to write the music to you. He goes, I'm an amateur poet. He goes, but I'm not very good. I know this other guy who's a really good poet. He's the wine merchant in town. He goes, I'm going to ask him to write the lyrics, and I'll write the music. Here's the problem. The failed opera writer who wrote the music asked the wine merchant to sell it. There's a good chance that wine merchant wasn't even saved. He went on to join with the socialist movement and made a lot of declarations that were against God later in his life. The song they sung at that mass that day, again, you listen to O Holy Night next year with Christmas, you're going to be going, yeah, this sounds like it was written by an opera writer. Okay, it looks like it was written by a guy that knew poetry. Yeah, that's what it is. It was in over there in France, but it wasn't until decades later a man from America was traveling over to France and he heard this song in French and he goes, this is wonderful. I'm going to bring it back. Who was that guy? I can't remember the name off the top of my head, but here's who he was. He was a liberal preacher who ended up leaving the church and became one of America's first music critics. He went over there, heard the song, brought it back, changed a few of the words to make it fit into English, and he put it forth and made a bunch of money off of it. That's the story of O Holy Night. Well, that's a really terrible story, you know? Like, I don't know if any of the people in the story are actually saved, you know, that kind of thing. Like, there's no inspiring message to it. But listen to the words again of that first, the first verse of O Holy Night, and just take it in. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. A weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. O night divine, O night when Christ was born. That's wonderful, isn't it? And he says there's a thrill of hope. I'm not sure any of the guys who were part of this song bringing it to us knew that hope. But they understood that there's a thrill to it. Maybe that's why they were thrilled. It's because they didn't have it. I don't know. But there's a thrill to hope, and we as Christians should be living like it. Receiving rightly, being a devout Christian, receiving it rightly, responding accordingly, and enjoying the result. Let's have joy, church. Let's have a hope that is beyond the world's comprehension, that everyone wants to turn and look at and say, what's wrong with you? And the real fact is, it's exactly what they want. And as the times grow darker, that's going to become the thing. So, Simeon, a devout man looking for the consolation. We can be the same exact way. For we're not looking for Christ's first coming. We're looking for what? His second coming. When he comes to establish perfect peace, righteousness, justice upon the earth, and we get to be a part of it. Hope. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so very much for your word. Lord, we know from what your word says that it is inspired. Every word of it, every part of it is inspired. And Lord, I pray that for each and every one of us in here that we would be good hearers of your word. We'd be good soil for the seed that it has. That we would receive the word implanted as we read in James 1:21. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be the kind of people that we receive the word rightly and then we respond accordingly, that we would not allow those seeds to be snatched away or to be choked out by weeds or to be caught up in the stones. Lord, help us to be a people of hope, that we might enjoy the good result of all that you are, all that you've said, all that you have. Lord, you're good, as we just sang a moment ago. You're doing great things. And may we go forth living in such a way that others may see it. Not that we really even have to try to. Just because we've received it in the right way, it will naturally come out. Lord, I pray for each of us in here individually that you right now would be laying on our hearts that area that we need that hope. That area where maybe we're not receiving rightly. Maybe that area where we've received, but we're not responding. And Lord, maybe this morning, instead of those two things, you want to simply work in our hearts to let us enjoy the result, to just bask in the comfort, the encouragement that comes from knowing you and your word. No matter what, Lord, we commit ourselves to you, not just for this morning, but for this week, for our lives. May it be one unto you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.